Well, good evening. Good to see you. Good looking crowd tonight. Everybody had a full week of the fair and gumbo and all the good blessings that God has blessed us with in our hearts and our lives. Turning with you in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 9. Who can tell me why Daniel last week was exhausted? He lay ill for several days. He finally got his strength back and he got up and he went about the king's business. And what was taking place? Huh? All right. And he had seen a dream that had really caused him to wonder. When you and I face things in our lives that we don't know who or what or how to deal with sometimes in our lives, God has a way of revealing himself. And for Daniel's sake, it's in visions and things of that nature that he's spoken to him. And there's three things tonight I want us to get out of chapter 9, and especially as we head into 10 next week, the Lord allows. And one of them is that God can bring us healing when we're hurting. God can bring us healing when we're hurting. Second thing that we're going to dive into as we look into this is God can give us peace when we're troubled. We've got things that bother us, worry us, get under our skin. And God can give us strength when we're weak. We just got to learn to trust God and allow him to minister to each and every one of us, just like he did Daniel. Notice here with me, Daniel, in the first verse here. Remember, Daniel's nearly 80 years, well, he is beyond 80 years of age. So he's an old man. Cyrus is letting some of the Jews go back from Babylonian captivity and begin the rebuilding process of the temple in Jerusalem and the walls and all the things that's got to be done there. It sounds like to me it would be a massive, massive job. They do it in 3.5 years, right? And the things that they're doing here. And as this old man, he probably had the opportunity to, I don't know that for a fact, to go back to Jerusalem and be there and witness the rebuilding of the temple and all the things. But that's a gruesome, gruesome journey from Babylon all the way back to Jerusalem. You know, Scripture taught us that he was 16 years old when he and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were taken into captivity and made that long journey, you know, and into Babylon down there and the things that's happening and stuff. We're going to see a lot of this take place here. He said in verse 1, in the first year of Darius, the son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom. Here, Darius. And my little footnote made it plain here that this Darius is the person that is mentioned in chapter 6 that we talked about. The Exodus or the Ahasuerus mentioned here is not Esther's husband. The event described here in the book of Esther happened about 50 years later. So it's a difference in time and span use the same name. There's a lot of Larry Havers. There's a lot of John Smiths. There's a lot of whoever's out there that have the same name, you know, but different titles, different ways, different things. These kings here, these servants, are of the Medes and the Persians, and later we'll see the Greeks. We saw the Greeks last week through the form of who? Alexander the Great, didn't we? And he died a young man because of the disease of his liver from his abuse of alcohol and the things that we talked about then. He said here that Darius, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdoms, in the first year of his reign, he said, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation or destruction of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and I pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. What Daniel is telling us there is that he had time and captivity down there where they all had free reign. What did Jeremiah, he spoke of Jeremiah here, what did Jeremiah tell him? God told Jeremiah to write him a letter. What did that letter supposed to say? You know? Go and make the best out of your captivity, you know? Build ye houses and live in them. Dig ye wells and drink from them. Fill ye barns and eat from them. On and on he told them, give your sons and daughters in marriage. Have grandchildren. You know, just go down there, live as normal a life as you can live for this 70-year period, and I'll bring you back. That's what he promised these individuals. And Daniel said, I understood the scriptures. See, in this 70 years of captivity down here, when he's not being sought by the king to come and interpret some handwriting on the wall or some vision or some dream or something that he's had, he's got time to think. He's got time to study. Somehow or another, he got access to the scriptures as what they had at that time in their lives. And he said, according to the word of God that was given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem was going to last how long? 70 years. Absolutely. That word 70, or 7, the number 7, is a word of completion. And so he said that it was going to last 70 years until God's purpose for that was completed in their hearts and their lives. So he said, when I seen this and I understood this in my heart, I turned to the Lord God and I pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. All these things was symbols that on sackcloth and ashes was customary of their time of a deep distress as they prayed. He said in verse 4, I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed. If there was a godly person in Babylonian captivity at the time, other than he and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Scripture doesn't allow us to be privileged to any of that. So you would wonder in yourself, what did Daniel have to confess for? He's been a good prophet here. He's done what the Lord told him to do and handled the things that God placed before him. Who else could have read that handwriting on the wall? Who else could have interpreted those dreams? Here's what he said in his prayer. When we find ourselves captive to Satan and his satanic forces, and they've tricked us into something that's going to be abusive to our lives, we need to remember how Daniel prayed. Listen what he said. O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands. We have sinned and done wrong. He didn't go before the Lord and say, Lord, your people have sinned. What did he say? We, that includes who? Daniel himself, doesn't it? We have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commandments and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princesses, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Now, I won't ask all of the things, but go back with me to the first train load that's going across that desert, going from Jerusalem back to Babylon to be in captivity down there for 70 years. Now, on the way, Scripture taught us through Ezekiel and other books of the prophets that we have already studied that they would be those, you know, and we're talking about hundreds and thousands of people that are making this journey across there in captivity and stuff. And as they go, some of them says, you know, when we get up there close enough, I'm gone. I'm going to go to Egypt. Others said, I'm going to Assyria. And they would slip out and they'd go in these different directions. But what did God tell Daniel about that? Chapter 6, you remember that? He said one of these days he's going to what? Gather them all up, didn't he? From the east to the west to the north to the south. He said, I'll gather, and he called them what? My people. God still hadn't disowned them, even though they disowned God and the things that they'd done. So let's see what he says here and things that he's telling them. He said, Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. Daniel, he said, yeah, I'm just embarrassed for my people. The men of Judah are the Jews, and the people of Jerusalem, and all of Israel, both near and far. See, Daniel even goes and says, Lord, you're going to go get all those that strayed out and went to all these different places. And all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. O Lord, we and our kings and our princesses and our fathers are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. Isn't it a shame, really? That God has to reduce us down to naught sometime for us to see our sin and wrong in our hearts and our life. And he said, we have sinned against you. And I'm just ashamed to try to stand before you, Lord. The Lord, in verse 9, he admitted, he said, the Lord our God is a merciful and forgiving God. The Lord our God is... The Lord our God kept the laws he gave us through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. How many times did the leaders, Ezekiel and so many of the others, go to the people and say to the people, God has put this upon you. He has declared you to be in captivity for 70 years. Just go down there and make the best of it. Go down there, quit fighting, quit rebelling, quit trying to run away, quit slipping off into these other countries and stuff. Just go serve your sentence and come on back, and God's going to restore everything back to his people. That's what he's trying to get them to understand here. But he said, we rebelled against you. We have not obeyed the Lord our God. we have not kept the laws that he gave us through his servants, the prophets. All of Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, because of all of that I just told you, something happens here. Watch what it is. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You remember what he's talking about when he said the law of Moses? Somebody help me out there. Go all the way back to Moses. What did God tell children? If you will be unto me a God, I will be unto you Father. You can be my son, I will be your leader. He said, if you obey me, you know, everything will be good. If you disobey me, you're going to be what? Cursed. Cursed. This is what he says here. He deals with this. And he said, therefore the curses and sworn judgments that were written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us. Why? Because we have sinned against you. He's praying now. He's on his face before God. You have fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing upon us great disaster. Under the whole heavens, nothing has ever been done like what has been done in Jerusalem. And thinking of that, and what he is saying here in this, evidently, what could have been a peaceful, and they were captive, they were prisoners, but they had the privilege of being under house arrest and going through a lot of things. But even in that, they refused to obey God. Pretty stubborn, what? Bunch of hard-headed Baptists, what I think, you know. And heart in their life. And you just look at what he's dealing with here. And he said, we got all these burdens. We got all these curses that have been placed upon us because we did not obey and didn't do what the Lord said. He said, just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truths. And this morning, as we talked about a refreshing of our spirituality in our hearts and our lives, and the things that God was doing for them as they dealt with this, you know, he said, we have done all this, but we hadn't even been courteous enough to ask your favor to forgive us of this. A lot of people in the world today live under those same set of rules, you know, where they just say to themselves, you know, oh, it's just me. Ain't hurting nobody but me, myself, and I. Wrong. It has far-reaching effects. Listen what the Lord, Daniel said to the Lord in verse 14. Lord, you did not hesitate to bring the disasters upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does. Yet we have not obeyed him. Lord, you didn't hesitate. You said you was going to do it. You did it. You brought in these armies. They overthrew our city and our temple. They took our people prisoners. They went back for three trips to get everybody that was able to work and make the trip back to Babylon. Took all the livestock, all the goodies. They got all the gold and silver and all that stuff of the first trip. The next trip they got this, and the next trip they got that, till they cleaned it out. And then, as who was it? Was it Titus, I believe, that he didn't want them to really destroy the city. They were so mad at the Jews, though, the Babylonian armies was, for things that was going on. If history teaches us that they went back in, and after ridding it of everything there, and nothing left but a few very young, and a few very old, and all the crippled and lame and halted in the middle, they all is left, and they go back and still have to burn it to the ground, destroy it in their activities. Look at verse 15. He said, "Now, Lord, our God, who brought your people up out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned and we have done wrong." None of those Babylonian captives down there, for this 70 years, could deny the fact that God had done a powerful thing in their lives, in the lives of their ancestors before them, when he brought them out of back captivity down in Egypt. What all did he have to do to Pharaoh to get Pharaoh to finally let his people go? Plague after plague after plague, didn't he? Until what was the real thing that got their attention? It caused Pharaoh and them to let his people go. Took that deaf angel and went around. Took the elder son out of every household. Don't you know that was a sound the next morning? All that weeping and wailing and stuff over the loss of their sons and stuff. Why was it so precious that it was the older son, the elder? He got half the inheritance, didn't he? The rest of the family split the rest. He said, "But Lord, there's not a person here that can deny the fact that you brought us up out of Egypt and you did all these things for us in our hearts and our lives." Verse 16, he said, "Now, Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your raft from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our father have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us." Anybody that came through and saw the ruins of Jerusalem and all the destruction that was there, he said, "You just made your people an object of scorn to all those around us, all these other nations of people." 17, "Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, O Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary." Take a look at it, Father. What good is it? It's in ruins. It's in destruction. It's a desolate sanctuary. 18, he said, "Lord, give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that once bears your name. We do not make request of you because we're righteous, but because of your great mercy." They wasn't deserving, Daniel said, of anything for their righteous. He was just asking for God's mercy. If it were not for the mercy of God, then tell him we're learning to be tonight, you know. And so many of the rest of us in our hearts and our lives. O Lord, listen. O Lord, and forgive. O Lord, hear and act. for your sake. Oh, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. Lord, not only did we defame ourselves, but we defamed your name. Because you remember when Solomon built the temple, and all the things that was contained in that, and the Lord in the dedication of that temple had to accept it as his house. Remember that? And what he's telling us here in this portion here is when God accepted it as his house, his temple, his city, Jerusalem, that his name was placed on that dedication, that's being his temple. And the people took it, and because of their sin and wrong in their hearts and their lives, God put that curse upon them, sent them down there for 70 years. They came in. Nebuchadnezzar cleaned it out after three trips. All the things that was done in their hearts, I can see over and over again. So let's move now from his prayer to some things that I'm going to be the first one to admit to you. I don't understand all of these numbers and all these things that he's dealing with here in the 70s. But in verse 20, he said, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sins and the sins of my people Israel and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, he's still on his face before God, Gabriel, the man that I had seen in the early vision, came to me in swift flight about the times of the evening sacrifice, or 3 in the afternoon. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you begin to pray, an answer was given. Praise God, I like this. Which I have come to tell you. For you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the message and understand the vision. While I was still in prayer, God sent the angel Gabriel, the man that he'd seen earlier in the vision. He came to me in swift light. All of a sudden, he's there on the scene. He's got a mission. Gabriel, each time we've seen him, we know he's on a mission for God. What was his mission here? He told us in verse 22 that Gabriel came to instruct me and said to me, Daniel, I now come to give you insight and understanding. What about us? Could you use a little insight? Could you use a little understanding? And all of this, it's hard for me to even begin to comprehend it. And I know when their lives, it had to be something. And what he was going to deliver them through. Here's what he told him. This is a key to anything that might be your problem, my problem, or anyone else's problem. He said, as I began to pray, just, Daniel, as soon as you began to pray, an answer was given. Whoo, I'd love to be in that category, wouldn't you? All I have to do is pray, and there's my answer. You know, I could solve a lot of problems. But we have that availability. We use it correctly, you know. God's going to reveal to us what he wants us to know. And he said, Gabriel told him, he said, I come to tell you that you are highly esteemed. Why do you think Gabriel told him that he was highly esteemed, if you want to use the other word, highly favored? Where did Gabriel come from? Heaven. Don't look at me like it. Wake up. He came from heaven. So what did he know? What's he doing in heaven? Whatever God wants him to do it. So God sends him on this mission to come see Daniel. Tell Daniel, you know, the minute you begin to pray, oh boy, you got God's attention. And he called me over and said, Gabriel, go down there and tell Daniel, you know, these things. And let him know that he's highly favored, highly esteemed. And you ever think about what you're thought about in heaven? What God thinks about you? What he has laid up for those that love him in his heart? He said, I have come to tell you, therefore consider the message and understand the vision. 70 sevens are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgressions, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up visions and prophecies, and to anoint the most holy. Now, I'm going to read you my little footnote here about the 70s, okay? It said, each day of these 70 weeks, 70 sevens, they can be regarded as 1 year. 70 weeks, a completed year. The word seven is the word of completion. The Bible often uses round numbers to make a point, not to give an exact account. Jesus said we are to forgive others 70 times 7, or 77 times. But we all know that we are to give them forgiveness as long as they need it. Take care of the things that are dealing with. So he said here, he did not mean a literal 77 times only, but that way you should be abundantly forgiven. Similarly, some scholars see this figure of 70 weeks as a figurative time period. Listen closely. Others, however, interpret this time period as a literal 70 weeks or 490 years, observing that Christ's death came at the end of the 69 weeks. So what they're opinion of that one is that it came to that point of completion when Jesus died on that cross, was buried in that tomb, rose again, ascended back to the Father. And when is it going to be completed the second time? When he comes to get his bride, his church. One interpretation places the 70th week as the 7 years of the Great Tribulation. Kind of want to lean in that direction. Still in the future. Consequently, the numbers will symbolize both the first and second coming of the Lord. And he comes, the bride of Christ is going to be called out. The dead in Christ is going to rise first. We which are alive remain going to be called up to meet him. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And then he's going to deal with those that left behind. Tribulation period, the things that they're going to go through. Where are we going to be? We're going to be up there dancing around the throne room of God, looking down and seeing praise God, we missed it because we believed in what he told us to do. He said here, 70 sevens are decreed for your people and your holy city to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up visions and prophecy, and anoint the holy. Can you put yourself in any of those categories? He set aside until the time of completion. He said that he is put a, to finish transgressions, put an end to sin. That'll be a great day, won't it? Put an end to sin. And he said here, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness. What is righteousness? What's morally proper in the sight of God. Bring in everlasting. Now that can only take place where there is no sin. He put an end to sin. He's going to finish our transgressions off. And he's going to atone for our wickedness. And he said he's going to bring us into everlasting righteousness. Seal up visions and prophesy and anoint the Most Holy. What a day that's going to be. When my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one that saved me by his grace. That's going to be an awesome thing in our lives. Now look at verse 25. He said, know and understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one being who? The Lord, Jesus, the ruler comes, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench. A trench is just a canal that's going to bring water into the city. And what he's telling you, it ain't going to be a patch job, folks. The new city is going to be an awesome thing. And he said, after the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off and will have nothing. The people and the rulers who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. And it's still opportunity. But the Messiah, the one that they've been looking for, will be cut off and rejected. Killed. When did that take place? At Calvary, didn't it? You know? When Jesus went to that cross for our sins, the anointed one, the true Messiah, Jesus, the Savior, what did they do? We mentioned it this morning. They came into the city riding on a donkey, didn't they? And what did all the Jews do? They broke off palm branches and laid them down. They put their coats down and they shouted praises to his name and gave him an honorable entrance. But just in a few short days, it went from glorifying his name to crying what? Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Just like he did this morning, Peter did when he talked to all that crew this morning that had witnessed the lame man being able to rise and walk, and them finding fault, putting Prius and Peter and them a little later because they was just getting a little bit too smart for their britches. And they had to stop them somehow. Well, guess what? And all this, I don't want you to lose sight of something. The Lord is dealing with his people because of their what? Sinfulness, right? All right? Who is attacking everything God's trying to do? Through Daniel, through Ezekiel, through all the other prophets and stuff. The thorn in their flesh has been the devil and his satanic forces that come in and destroy everything that they can in their dealings with him. Look at verse 26, 25. I can't see. I got the wrong pair of glasses tonight. No one understand this from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler comes. There will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench. But in the times of trouble, after the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. And we know that Nebuchadnezzar did all that. And he said the end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end. Desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1/7. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to the sacrifices and offerings. And on a wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation. Until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. So, the anointed one's going to be rejected. No wonder why our country is in the mess it is today. And what's happening? And there's a whole lot of ideas, a whole lot of thoughts, a lot of prophecy preachers will have the answer to these numbers and stuff. But in these verses, he wanted us to capture three things. Quickly, I'm going to go over them with you. Number one, the prophecy was fulfilled in the past at the desecration of the temple by old Ephiphanes. You remember him last week? That I had what a wicked king that he was, and how he went in and destroyed and desecrated the temple. What was the one big thing that he done that really fired God off terrible? You remember? Not only did they use golden goblets and stuff, but what did he offer on the altar of sacrifice? A pig. And a Jew was what? Strictly forbidden that. Now, it's bad enough to get out there and dig a hole in the ground and cook that pig and eat it. But to bring it in and place it on the altar of sacrifice for themselves, wouldn't you say that'd be a no-no? God would be very much displeased with them in their heart and their life. Second thing, he says here in my little note, he said it was fulfilled in the past at the destruction of the temple by the Roman general Titus. We talked about his crew was mad with the Jews, and he come back and killed off thousands and thousands and thousands of them. Burnt the city, burnt the temple. And my little note says here, 1 million Jews were killed. I don't know how they put that number on. But we know in modern day, a few years back, what happened. The Holocaust. Many died in that, didn't they? And then finally, he said it's still to be fulfilled in the future under the Antichrist. What he's going to do, and we're going to get to him in a little short time. And that's that we're dealing with. He said in verse 27, he will confirm a covenant with many for 1/7. In the middle of the seven, He will put an end to sacrifice and offerings, and on a wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. And the end of the things that have caused all these problems. Now, I want to ask you a question. You give me your opinion. Daniel's going to get another vision next week and stuff. But if God was true to his word from day one with Adam till today, do you think he's going to fulfill his word for you and I in the days ahead? Absolutely. Whether we in that grave or whether we wherever we are, when he says, son, go bring my children home, what's going to happen? He's going to declare his wrath. Now, I've read enough, and I know you have too, to know I want to be up yonder. I don't want to be down here. You know, I can see what I need to see up there, you know. And it troubles me. It bothers me. It really does. To know that there's individuals, you know, that know what they need to do, but yet will not believe and allow him, as our scripture said this morning, to repent, be converted, you know, and receive a refreshing of our souls and our lives. Any question about this? Anything you want to share? Don't nobody say that. Did anything speak out to you tonight? Yeah. Old Daniel, he had to be one dedicated, devoted to God individual to go through what he went through, to be treated the manner that he was treated. Just that fiery furnace was enough experience to, but that increased his faith more and more, didn't it, in his life. Anything? Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's exactly right. You. Yeah. Because he said, I was in distress. That's the last thing we read out of last Sunday night. You know, I was anxious, you know, he said. And I lay there for days. Until finally I got up, washed my face and cleansed myself and got back to the king's business. Because he got called AWOL. The old king had, he didn't have no mercy on him. He threw him in the lion's den, you know. I mean, in the fire furnace, what would he do with this? So, any other thought? Father God, I thank you for the time we've had to share tonight. Lord, there's so much we don't know and so much we don't understand, but a lot of it's our fault because we don't spend the time in your word to learn and discern what you're saying to us in our hearts and our lives. Thank you for these that are dedicated, that want to come and to learn and try to know more and more. As we dig deeper into these 70 times 70 and all the things that's happening in the days that lie ahead, help us to understand and be able to comprehend that in the end we win. But until then, we need to be about your business. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.